hope you can hear me, I was going to say. Don't think there's any problem in that. There's quite a few things I think to pick up on your way in this morning, but the one book that I wanted to highlight was the lovely booklet that we have that goes along with the series. So if you did get one, get one on the way out. Booklets are there to help us maybe take some notes, to listen maybe more interactively, and to reflect on this series and any of the series that we're covering. But the exciting thing is that the covers are always produced by people from within the church, but this one is actually produced by someone from our review group, one of our youth, Catherine, and I think she's done a wonderful job. So if you speak to Catherine Hanno, just let her know your appreciation, and if you look at it, it's going to be a great use. We're going to be looking at this section in Romans chapter 3 throughout the series. This morning we're going to focus on verse 21, and hopefully it's going to make sense. But I thought just by way of introduction, we would think of a little bit of history. And when I think of history, I just have to think of what's been happening in our home, and that is that we've been starting to watch horrible histories. Has anyone ever heard of horrible histories? That's the kind of stuff I watch. Not programs like Eden, like George, but no, only joking. Here's a wonderful picture. It started, I think, as a series of books. And actually, at first, I wasn't totally sure about it. It's kind of an interesting sense of humor. But actually, the more I've been watching it, the more I've been enjoying it. And it is education. The thing they often work with is categories. And I think some of these are rather funny when, for example, they look at the vicious Vikings, or the rotten Romans, or the gorgeous Georgians, or the awesome Egyptians. Well, why I was thinking about this is because I wondered what they would make if they made an episode about Martin Luther, what kind of episode that would be. And here's a picture of Martin Luther, who this year, 500 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, posted 95 statements on the church door, on his local church doors. So this year is significant in the what we now call the remembering of the Reformation. But I just looked at his hair, and I wondered if the episode for Roman History had something to do with stylish or special hair episode. But what is significant about Martin Luther is that although the statements in itself weren't all that significant, apparently the church door was used as a bit of a notice board, so other people would have done something similar. What his statements started was what we now call and look back on Reformation. And the Reformation was very much, a big overhaul of the church. We're not talking about a new color of paint or a new bit of wallpaper to make the church look better, but actually the changes that were brought about through these statements went down as deep as the foundation. And out of the Reformation come what we are now referring to as the five solas. And I've just put them here on the screen. I don't know if you can see it. But when I hear the word solas, I always have to think of that ice cream soleros, but these are slightly different because the word solas is the word Latin word for alone or only. And I was actually wondering, maybe we ourselves have our own solas in our lives. If I were to ask you to finish or to fill in the gap, what would you answer if I said, well, if only ... I'd be happy. I wonder if you would fill in, you know, a one true friend. If only I had one true friend, I would be truly happy. Or some people think it's fame or success. If only I had success or fame or a good career, then I would be happy. Or maybe it's just simply nicer legs. If only I had nicer legs, I would be happy. But what the Reformation did was rediscover and refocus as a church and re-emphasize as the church that when it comes to true happiness, and we're talking true happiness, not a better form of happiness, really the only happiness that can be found, true life, and the only life, that can be found, including total peace and exuberating joy, what we need first is to be saved from the sin and the chaos that we're all born into. There's no exception. However nice, or however pretty, or however clever we are, we're all, as the program that George was referring to shows, we're all born in the sin and chaos that we need to rescue from. But this rescue, or this salvation, that includes complete forgiveness of sin, which we've just been celebrating around the table, is available. And it can come to us through reading God's Word, through receiving God's grace, and through our response to that grace and to the Word in faith, as well as through the death of Christ Jesus alone, and all that to the glory of God. And that's the five solas, as we see it here. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, that's grace, fide is faith, Christos is Christ, and to the glory of God. And that is what we're going to be looking at this coming week. So we're really hoping that this series may just remind us of what it means to be a Christian. I hope some of it will give us that reassurance that ultimately it's a great gift from God, and we really don't bring anything to it. But today we're going to start with the first one. We're going to look at the fact that we are saved through the Word, through the Bible, through God's Word. And what we want to think about this morning, and I hope this is going to be helpful, but we want to think about what the main purpose is of the Bible. We also want to think of why we can trust the Bible. Now that's a big question, and we might not be able to completely think that one through, but hopefully today is going to be helpful. But applying that, we're also going to be thinking about what place should this book ultimately have in each one of our lives. Well, let me just ask a question first. I wonder what you make of it. I wonder what you make of the Bible. Actually, I wonder what you make of books in general. You might be sitting there and think, actually, I'm not a big reader. I don't like books. There was a time where actually people were sure that books were on their way out. Actually, there have been times where people were sure that the Bible was on its way out. It would disappear completely. People would realize that it's old-fashioned and that it's full of mistakes, and really, we're beyond that now. I wonder sometimes when it comes to the Bible, and you do read the Bible, but you're not maybe a reader, that you wish God would be on Twitter. You know, kind of nice, short, bite-sized bits of wisdom that we can either follow or ignore. Or, even better, if God would be on Instagram. You wouldn't even have to read any words, but you get these nice kind of picture for the day that would encourage you, and that would just be nice to hold on to and take with you. Now, we've done a survey just before the summer here at Bellevue to look and ask you just how you engage with the Bible and how often you read it, and actually, we were very encouraged. We are very encouraged to realize that here at Bellevue, a lot of you read the Bible regularly. But actually, when you look at the numbers, there are a couple of questions that are important to raise. Does that regular reading of the Bible, does that cover all ages? Do the young people read it as often as the older people? Or are there seasons in life where actually the reading of the Bible is not as easy or isn't as big of a priority? And for that matter, you know, reading the Bible is one thing, but how do we read it? Do we open it up and really expect God to be speaking to us into our lives? Do we believe that this Word has the power to save us? And not just the saving, you know, when you start on the journey with Jesus, but the ongoing saving and transforming power. That this book isn't old-fashioned, but it's still relevant and powerful today. Because people, the reality is, and I don't want to be ignorant and think that reality of society isn't part of our reality of this community, is that actually, at best, the Bible is maybe respected, but really only as one authority amongst many other authorities. And And if we're very honest, if we're struggling with things in life, the Bible isn't necessarily the first thing we go to. Maybe we call a friend. Maybe we look at self-help books or other types of wisdom that have been around, and we give that as much attention, sometimes even more attention, than the Bible. And if it's read, it's sometimes read as, I don't know, like, not an encyclopedia, but like an almanac, where you kind of, you know, look for the A of your issues to do with the letter A, or so on, and we kind of dip in and out. It's kind of a lucky dip. We're hoping, you know, we're looking for something that is just for us. And if it's not, we just close it again and we get on with our lives. Another big problem with reading the Bible and how it's gathering more and more dust is that also we live in a society where experience is considered as, you know, more important and valued higher than anything else. It's incredible that when you open up the newspapers, that a lot of ethical issues are now being decided on personal stories rather than the truth from the Bible or the truth at all. And so often, even among Christians, when it comes to reading the Bible, it's kind of being delegated. You ever notice that? We look to the Sundays, we look to church, it's their responsibility, and particularly the preacher. Isn't it easy to leave here and say, well, that was some rubbish. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. It's the preacher, it's the sermon's fault. And we live from Sunday to Sunday hoping that maybe next week we will get a word from God, as long as he's put in enough preparation and enough ministration. There's a real consumerism that has come into the church as well. And then the other one that I do find very worrying is just the simple idea of assumption. You know how many people I speak to who assume they know what the Bible says on a certain issue. But when you ask a little bit deeper and ask them to show me where they find those ideas, they're not able to find it in the Bible, because they get it from someone else or somewhere else, or it's a vague memory from maybe some Sunday school or even a school story that they remember. And so the big danger, I believe, that we're in, and why I think it's relevant for us to look at these five solas, is that we're in danger of not just being a society that is ignoring the Bible, but after ignoring it, we'll be neglecting it, and ultimately we'll be denied. Any of you familiar with the C.S. Lewis stories, The Chronicles of Narnia? There's one about which is called Prince Caspian. And I've forgotten this, but actually Prince Caspian grows up in a world where all the stories of talking animals and Narnia aren't just ignored, aren't just neglected, but they're already down that line of even denying that a world as Narnia would ever have existed. And it's only because of a brave and courageous professor that this Prince Caspian starts to hear these stories, and it starts to meet the animals and starts to realize that actually how absurd it may have seemed to him, it is all true. I wonder where we best fit in. Are we dippers? Are we assumers? Consumers? Are we people that rather want to experience things? And we're like, why get, you know, be bothered reading pages with black letters on white paper? Certainly the issue at the time of the Reformation would have been delegation. Now, they didn't have much choice in the sense that actually the priests were the only ones that had Bibles. And they were all still in Latin, so they were the only ones that knew what the Bible meant. So they had the authority, and they were the only ones that were able to interpret what the Bible meant. And on top of that, it led to believing that human authority and human tradition had either equal or sometimes even more power than the Bible, which led to all sorts of extra demands and wrong practices within the church. And I was thinking, how true is that not today? That human authority seems to have more power than the authority that comes through God's word. And so the one thing I'm taking away from, and we'll get to Paul in a moment, but what I think that Luther and the other reformers rediscovered was how we must enthrone God's Word. And I started with that word enthroning, but what it means is that we should give the Bible, this book, whether we're readers or not, its rightful place in our lives as the authority that we live by, as the life that we're guided by, as the food that we're actually satisfied by, and the mirror that we're transformed by. The Bible, in other words, should be our go-to place. You know that expression, our go-to place? What would be your go-to place? Maybe your mom. Maybe your dad. You always have as much wisdom, but your mom, or maybe a good friend. Those are our go-to places, or whatever society seems to be shouting out at us. But we must regain that high regard for this great gift of God's Word. But don't take my word for it, but let's listen to what Paul has to say to realize why. And turn, and the verse will be on the screen, but turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And this is what Paul says to the Christians in this great city of Rome. And he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Now let's just pause there for a moment and try to recapture the, because we're jumping right in halfway through the argument of Paul, but let's try to recapture what Paul has been saying so far. Well, so far he's been arguing that actually the bad news is that no, we don't live in as good and equal a world as we wish we did. The way that Rachel in the program even wanted and hoped that there would be. And actually, people, if we look deep in our heart, we recognize and we got to see that the selfishness that really is how we live most naturally. We don't most naturally love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love God the way that we should. And so Paul explains and concludes that actually there's no one righteous. There's no one who's right with God. No matter what age you are, no matter how good things that you do in life, ultimately we're not right with God, not even one. I love how he puts it when he says we profess to be wise, but actually we've become fools because we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. But did you know that the way that we've been made is that we are worshiping beings? It's not so much, do you worship or not? We all worship, but it's more a question, who or what do you worship? And Paul has to conclude that naturally, instinctively, we are not in the habit of worshiping the one who made us, who deserves all our worship. And so he has to conclude that actually the judgment of God rightly falls on each one of us. That's the bad news. There's also good news. Because Paul, right at the very beginning already, in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, says, but we can be saved. We can be rescued. We can be made right with God. We can be accepted again by God. And his righteousness of God, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 21, has been made known. This gift from God bestowing his righteousness on us, saying, now you're acceptable, now you are forgiven, now you are without blame, has been made known, has been revealed. I had to think of friends of mine who used to always, with anticipation, think of these big launch events that Apple used to organize. And there's one coming up. Any Apple enthusiasts? When is the next iPhone 8 going to be launched and revealed? September, thank you. September 12th. Well, of course, there's no photographs of that yet, but this was last year's event. And it's always big. There's always lots of Twittering. There's always lots of you know, digital traffic and people wondering, you know, what's going to look like. And there's pictures made of what the new iPhone will look like. And it's build up, build up, build up. And yet ultimately what you get is a pole. What's this pole? This here reveals not a pole. It shows us the way to the fire. It tells us where we can find a life jacket. Or actually, even better, it is a rescue buoy for us to grab onto and to see how God will rescue us, knowing the situation that we're in. And actually, it's even better than a fire exit or a life buoy, because ultimately it is not a life jacket, but a cross. And ultimately, it's not an orange or red rescue buoy, but it's the red blood of Jesus. And it's not a fire exit, but an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus that will give each one of us a resurrected life. And he says, this rescue plan, this salvation has been made known, has been manifested. It's the biggest event in the world. Don't be fooled by Apple. Where? No, Paul says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. What do you mean by apart from the law? Well, do you ever find things not making sense when you read the Bible? Quite often. Yeah. And I do sometimes think that if in doubt, the answer is Jesus. That's always the case in Sunday school. When they ask you a question, and you're not totally sure, just answer Jesus. Actually, the answer is. It's how Paul started his letter to the Christians in Rome. When he says, Paul, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He says this. He says, the gospel that was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and this gospel is regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. And by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is now Christ our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, if you want to know how you can be saved, how you can receive true life and true forgiveness and true acceptance, is know Jesus. Know Jesus, read about him and listen to him. Start following him. Grow to love him. And you'll discover God's gift of righteousness. And simply put, how can we know Jesus? Read the New Testament. There are four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Mark is a great one to start with because it's quite, it's a little bit shorter and it moves quickly and it explains very clearly who this Jesus is. But the rest of the New Testament also speaks of this person, Jesus, who is the Son of God and who is the one who is always to come to bring life and life in others. But before we think, oh, we can ignore the Old Testament, Paul then continues to say, but it hasn't just been made known apart from law, but it has also been made known and testified by the law and the prophets. Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, this is exactly what Desi Maxwell has been reiterating to us, asking us the question, how big is our vision of the Bible? Do we not realize that actually we must and can't ignore the Old Testament? Because they testify, they bear witness, they serve as evidence to testify to the truth and convict those who are listening, that what the New Testament is saying is true, and that this Jesus is who he says that he was. In other words, sola scriptura, we're to go back to the Bible again and again and again. It is what the Bible is first and foremost for. It is God speaking to us and revealing to us the way to life with God. And that's why we should read it. It's beautiful, but it's also necessary. And the whole Bible complete gifts is trustworthy. Again, I have to be honest, and I know many struggle. There are plenty of people who think that the Bible has been disproved by science. There's all kinds of mistakes. And we don't have time to go into the whole question, but actually, to give you one example, is that what Paul is trying to say is when you read the Bible, you realize that it's been written over a period of about 1600 years by a great variety of authors from different countries in three different languages. It's astonishing how such a book has a unity that can't be found in any other modern book today, which could only point to a higher inspiration, a divine inspiration. And we only have to look at the Old Testament and look at how many predictions there are, which then in every detail are seen fulfilled in the New Testament. I came across this quality magazine not too long ago, Hello Magazine. Anyone read this one? I'm astonished at how amazingly accurate they think they are when it comes to predictions regarding Prince Harry's wedding. They think it's going to happen next year, 2018. They think they know what the ring is going to look like. They think they know where it's going to be held and who's going to be invited. And it's astonishing, and I wonder how many of those predictions are truly going to come true. And how many of us, I mean, how many of us do not give authority to things that really shouldn't have or don't have the same authority as the Bible? The Bible is trustworthy, says Paul, right from the very start. Everything that we read is there to point us to this great gift, forgiveness, and salvation that comes in faith in Jesus. Now again, let me try to sum it all up by just simply asking the question, so why is all this important? Why should we be reading the Bible? Is it just because it can be trusted? Well, actually, the one thing I've been struck by is, and if we ignore the Bible, we'll miss this, is that this gift of the book actually reveals to us how much God wants people to be saved. He wants people to know how to find peace and joy and true happiness. He didn't hide it from us. He doesn't look to us to jump through hoops and run some kind of challenging obstacle course. Or he's not even looking for us to kind of get through an entrance exam. But he's made it known to us because he knows that we'll either be lost or saved. There's no other option. And God is so desperate to get his message and his great message out that people, this is the greatest gift that we have. And if we realize that this gift is so great and such a gift of love, can we truly ignore it the way that we sometimes do? People, I'm finding that actually the Bible is a little bit like the person of Jesus, where Jesus is sometimes interpreted as someone that you can either find interesting or a little bit important. But actually, when you realize no one can be neutral about Jesus, and it's the same with the Bible. People, the consequences are too great to only find this book a little bit important. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to try reading this book. I would love to help you. You can read it along with you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you the Bible. It's very important for you to start taking God's word for it, more so than the word from even any of the Christians, because we can get it wrong. And to listen to the Bible even more than to listen to the church, because even the church has got it wrong plenty of times. And to listen to the Bible more than the interpretation of other human beings around you. And to discover the truth. true reality about the world. But if you are a Christian, and maybe you're new on the journey, or maybe you've been on the journey for a while, then may today be a reminder that this book, according to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, is the Holy Scriptures which enable us to make wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, all who read. Meaning that it's not just the book that we start a journey with, but it's the book that we need along the journey. We have to interpret the world around us through the Word, not the other way around, as is so often the case. So let us make a habit of reading the Bible in a way that doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, but we take time to think it through. We take time to imagine it, to test it, to formulate it so that it transforms us rather than the information that just fills our minds. And people, let us keep going back to the source as well. I do sometimes wonder how many of us are content by using processed truth. Let us go back to the true source. I mean, it's good to listen to sermons. It's good to read books about the Bible. But ultimately, we got to read the Bible itself. Even preachers can get it wrong and books can get it wrong. Instead of processed food, we must go back to the source. And then as we travel through life, as we work, as we care, as we wrestle, it is the Bible that gives us the definitions and understanding of how we're to love, how we're to live, and how we're to be gracious like Jesus. I hope that this may be the start as we start a new season where we give the Bible again its rightful place, rediscovering not just its authority that it should have in our lives, but also the power of God's word. That certainly is what Paul wanted to do and what Luther tried to do as well. Enthroning the Bible to the center of our heart is the authority to live by. You ever heard someone say, take my word for it? Interesting how often we're inclined to trust it. But today God says, I dare you take my word for it. My Lord, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Bible and the great gift that it is. And Lord, maybe we're sitting here and we're very good and have a great habit in our lives of reading the Bible very regularly. But even so, may you challenge us and encourage us to not just read it, but also to apply that your word will transform us. But forgive us when we've maybe started to take this book for granted. But we pray for our young people here today that, Lord, as they grow up in a society where it's less about reading, and certainly reading sometimes is regarded as a hard and boring book to read, you will move their hearts so that they will be people of the book. Lord, forgive us when we assume that we know what the Bible is about, or even assume that it's outdated and isn't for us. And help us to be courageous. Help us, Lord, to expect you to speak when we open up your word, and to allow it to have the authority in our lives that it should have, so that each of us will be